Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, for the Bible, for revealing yourself, your plans and purposes to us. May it be to us sweeter than honey this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who remembers the song, "It's the End of the World as We Know It"? A few. It's the end of the world as we know it. Everybody. It's the end of the world as we know it. It's the end of the world as we know it. And I feel fine. Yeah, thank you. Didn't leave me on my own there, some of you. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. Well, I wonder how you feel. Have you ever thought even about the end of the world? Does it scare you? Are you confused? Do you even think about it? Well, in our passage today, John the Apostle, writing to his church, or probably a few house churches and network of churches, says that it is the last hour. That's how he begins this passage. Dear children, this is the last hour. Well, what does he mean by that? Does he mean a literal hour? Well, that would mean you'd have to write very quickly, get his letter out, because, you know, the clock is ticking. No, it doesn't mean that literally. It's figurative. It's a figurative expression. The last hour. Sometimes the Bible talks about the last days or the end times. What does that mean? Well, that refers to the time The time between, not before, the time between Jesus' first and second coming. Okay, the time between, not before. So Jesus came once to die and rise again and to reveal God to us. But he's coming again to judge the world and to bring in the new creation. The old will pass away. This world is corrupted. This world is full of sin and evil and hate and mess. And God has promised that he'll bring a new creation where there will be no more sin or death. No more crying, no more tears. The old will pass away, the new will come. And so we're waiting for that. And in fact, we're in the last hour because we're between when Jesus first came to die and rise again for us and when he comes a second time to judge the world and to bring a new creation. So we, our friends, are in this hour. It may seem like a long hour, you know, 2,000 years already since John wrote this, since Jesus came the first time. But to the Lord, the Bible tells us, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. In fact, we read in 2 Peter 2 that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So it is not 1 hour, but it could be any time. And there is a sense of urgency. It is the time that God has given us to respond to him, to respond to his love and his grace, to respond to the gospel message that he's given us, that his son Christ has come to save us and to bring us to him and reconcile us to himself. Now is the time to respond to that message, the time God has given us, the last hour. And there's a need for Christians to understand then how to live in light of the end coming, whenever that might be, that we might feel fine about it, to have peace about it, to have confidence about it. How do we do that? Well, it's by knowing the truth. And that's why John writes to his churches. He keeps saying, I write this to you that you may know the truth. Know the truth, which is to know what we're going to see, the true Jesus, which is to know God, which is to live with confidence and peace in a relationship with God while we wait for Jesus to return. God wants people to hear this message, this truth of Jesus, and to respond. But John says in these last days there will be deceivers. It's also a time of deception. And Jesus himself said to us, many deceivers will come. And that's what John is on about here. It was true in John's day, in the first generation of the church, and it's true today. And that's why in verse 26, John says, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. So this is a warning from John about the deceivers, people who will lead us away from the truth of Jesus. So there are those trying to lead the church away. And John calls them antichrists. Antichrists. You see in the passage, dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the antichrist is coming, even now many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour, because there are deceivers. And we expect that. Now, back in, I think, the 80s, I read a book called The Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. Who's familiar with this book? Just a few people, but back in the 80s, it was a big deal, big deal. Sold millions and millions of copies. It was written in 1970 by a guy named Hal Lindsey. And what he did was he interpreted, so he thought, biblical prophecy through the lens of contemporary world events. And so he predicted what the end times would be, and even roughly when. And he argued that Israel's re-establishment, the nation of Israel back in 1948, marked the beginning, the start of this prophetic fulfillment, and was signaling the countdown to Jesus' return. And what he brought into his whole prediction was global turmoil, famines and earthquakes and wars, and a series of world conflicts involving Israel, Russia and China. China's always, you know, got to be in there. In fact, he said that Russia was going to invade Israel and that China would raise an army of 200 million men. And that significantly, there would be a revived Roman Empire led by the Antichrist. And the Antichrist would kind of rule in the end over everything and lead people away from the truth of Christ. Hence, he's Antichrist. So, the end of the world, as we know it, according to Hal Lindsey, was 1988. Roughly, around 1988, 40 years after the establishment of Israel, one generation, that was his prediction. We survived. We survived the end of the world. In fact, I've survived quite a few ends of the world, right? As Jesus said, no one knows. No one knows the day or the hour, yet people still have a go at predicting it. What is the important thing? The important thing is to be ready. The important thing is to be ready. How can we be ready? You know, despite being off in his prediction, this book actually sparked a huge interest and fascination in the end times and who the Antichrist might be. But, you know, the word Antichrist is only mentioned in 1 John and once in 2 John, and not in Revelation or any of the other books. And so let's see what John says about the Antichrist. 1 John 4:3, which is not our chapter, but it's the other time that the word appears. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which I have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Okay, even now is already in the world. And if we go back to our passage for today, you see, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. So it seems John isn't really that interested in the Antichrist. It's more about the Antichrists who have already come. That is his concern. And so let's find out about them. Who are they? Who are the deceivers, the Antichrists? Well, the first thing we find out about them from verse 19, they went out from us. They did not really belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. So we can imagine that these people were in the church, in John's church or churches, but they had their own understanding of the gospel, their own understanding of Jesus. And I can imagine them being frustrated by the teaching of the apostle and the apostles and the teachers in the church. And I can imagine them trying to tell others that, you know, this isn't right. We've got the real truth. We've got something better. We've got some more information that you don't know. And finally, it becomes apparent that they don't belong, and they leave. They leave the church. And imagine they set up their own community, but probably still using their contacts to entice people away from the church to join them. Deception can come from within the church, but from without the church as well. Now, this is actually quite common, and this is how cults begin. You can look at the big ones, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, and many, many other cults in Peru when we lived there. The Mormons and J-Dubs were there, but also many other strange cults that taught strange things about Jesus, and some leaders who even claimed to be Jesus. They get Jesus wrong. That's what John's telling us here. They get Jesus wrong. So look at verse 22. We find out more information, and I've split this verse into some dot points so we can see a bit more clearly. Who is the liar? Because this is not the truth. This is a lie. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. Okay, so they deny that Jesus is the Christ and deny that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, this can be a bit confusing, and I think it's important for us just to think about who Jesus is for a second. So Jesus is a human being, right, who was born to Mary. He's human. He's human flesh. And he was born as a descendant of King David. But Jesus was born of a virgin. Mary was a virgin by the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is the Son of God who has come into the world as a human being in human flesh. We call it the incarnation, the enfleshment of God, God becoming a human being. Now, that's pretty hard for us to understand when we really think about it, but it's so essential to the truth of the gospel. The gospel can't work if Jesus is not fully human and fully God. But I think because it's hard to comprehend, lots of people try to manipulate this truth. Because Jesus, the Son of God, is the promised Savior sent by God, he's also called, in Greek, the Christ, or in Jewish, the Messiah. Both those words mean anointed, that is chosen and set apart. There were people in the Old Testament chosen and set apart and literally anointed with oil to show that. Jesus is the anointed one that God promised who would come and fulfill all his plans and purposes and his purpose of salvation for us. And so we're also picking up here that God is triune, God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. So Jesus always speaks about himself as the Son of the Father, the Son of God who has come from the Father. So Jesus is fully human and fully God, one person of the Trinity, three persons, one God. And unless we accept that truth and understand that truth, we cannot be saved. We need the true Jesus to be saved, because Jesus' death on the cross had to be in our place as human beings. And his resurrection from the dead had to be only by the power of God. And so His death and resurrection is effective because of his true nature as God and man. If we get any of that wrong, it all falls apart. It doesn't work. I got my camera out recently. Haven't had it out for a while, and I've turned it on and I got an error message on the screen. It said, a digital SLR camera, and I realized that the card that goes in, the slot, wasn't going in properly. I couldn't get it in, and so nothing was working. Well, I went to a camera specialist, and she looked in there, and she said that the prongs, you know, that connect to the card are bent. Some of them are distorted, and so the card won't go in, the camera won't work. If something's distorted, it means that it won't work. And when we distort who Jesus is, it means that our salvation doesn't work. It's only by knowing the true Jesus that we can be truly saved. So that's why John says in verse 23, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Okay, you see? If you deny the Son, you deny the Father. In other words, if you get the Son wrong, if you get Jesus wrong, you get God wrong. There's no other God but Father, Son, and Spirit. To have a relationship with God, you have to believe in Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. It's like having a door painted on a house. If you had a house and you had a door painted on, it looks like a door. It might even say door, but you can't get into the house. It's not the true door. You need the true door that allows you access into the house, to be in the house. So a false Jesus, a counterfeit Jesus, a painted-on Jesus, a made-up Jesus, does not allow you to have a relationship with God. Only the true Jesus. Jesus is the door, the gate, as he even said, the way that we come into a relationship with God. So John says, beware of this deception. The Antichrist got Jesus wrong and therefore don't have a relationship with God. And John writes to the Christians so that they won't be deceived. We need to be aware of deception. But John also gives us what it means to be a true Christian. What is a believer? The believers. Now, I've just kind of summarized here because John's language, as you know, gets quite intertwined and even a bit convoluted, and the themes wrap around each other. So this is basically what we want to see in the text. True believers know the truth. That is the truth about who Jesus truly is. They have the Holy Spirit. They have the apostles' teaching, which is the Bible for us, and therefore have a true relationship with God. Okay, that's what we're reflecting on here in these next verses, as John tells us what it means to be a true Christian. So we'll start at verse 20. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." So the anointing from the Holy One, that's the Holy Spirit. So when you become a Christian, when you put your trust in Jesus, you receive God's Holy Spirit. And because you have God's Holy Spirit, you know the truth, because the Spirit points us to the truth. The Spirit convicts us of the truth. And so Christians know the truth about Jesus. And you see how John lays this out very, very clearly. You know, he's always saying there's the lie and there's the truth. Just as in the previous section, he talked about walking in the darkness and walking in the light. He always sets up this contrast so we can be clear about it. Now let's go down. Oh, yeah. "And also, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." So you have the truth about who Jesus is, and we'll see where that comes from. And we have the Holy Spirit that points to that truth. Now, that truth doesn't change. That truth is from the beginning. If it changes, it's going to be distorted. And if it's distorted, it leads us away from God. Okay, so John fleshes this out a little bit more in 24 to 27. So I'm going to... 20, where am I at here? Yeah. So as for you, see what you have heard, that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. Okay, what did they hear from the beginning? They heard John's teaching, the apostle. That's what they got from the beginning. That's what they believed. That's how they were saved. John told them the gospel. He told them about Jesus. Now remember, John, the apostle, in the first chapter of this letter, said, I heard him, I saw him, I touched him, I know him, I saw him die on the cross, I saw him raised from the dead. And he and the teaching that he passes on is the teaching that Jesus gave to him. Okay? This is what the teaching is from the beginning. This is what they heard from the beginning. This is what we've heard from the beginning when we became a Christian. The apostolic teaching of Jesus, their witness of Jesus. So see to it that that remains in you. It doesn't change. Don't distort it. The original teaching and truth, that it remains in you. And if it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. You see, this is the way to have a true relationship with God. And that's a beautiful way of explaining our relationship with God, isn't it? Remember that John says we remain in God by remaining in the Son and in the Father. So by believing this truth and trusting in Jesus, we have a relationship with God. And it's a beautiful relationship. It's to remain in God. Some versions write to abide in God. It's an older word, but I love the word. To abide in God. And this talks about a really intimate spiritual union with God, with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. But what does that really mean? It's hard to explain, isn't it? One commentator really said there's no parallels to that, but probably marriage is the closest parallel that we could find. And so when you get married, you start with a commitment, you know? And when you become a Christian, you start with a commitment to God and accept his love and grace for you and his salvation. And so you begin the relationship, but you stay in that relationship. As a married couple, are meant to stay in a committed relationship. So we stay in our relationship with God. We remain in that relationship. But a married couple has to work at that relationship. They have to nurture that relationship. They have to work at that relationship. And so we also have to nurture our relationship with God. It's a priority relationship. And we understand that it's a spiritual union that we have with the living God. And so what does that mean? Verse 25, it also means that we have what he promised, eternal life. So eternal life is not really also about time. It's about relationship. To be in a relationship with God is to have eternal life. That's what eternal life is. And to have a relationship with God is eternal life, and it's to have it always, because God is eternal. Okay, so we want the truth of the Bible to remain in us, that we might remain in God. Now, verses 27-28 might even seem a bit more confusing as he fleshes this out a little bit further. He's adding the Holy Spirit back into the mix. We saw that earlier. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. Okay, so that seems strange, doesn't it? Does that mean, we know everything and we don't have to be taught anything else? Well, I think in the context here, what John is saying, you have that truth that has been taught to you from the beginning, and you don't need to listen to any teaching that will build or change that. It won't change. There will be deceivers who will want to teach you something and will tell you you don't have everything. You know, I think there were Christians in John's church, and maybe that's you as well, thinking, I wonder if I've got this right. I wonder if I really know this truth. Maybe there's something more. Maybe there's some deeper mystery that I can go into and explore and find something, you know, on a higher level. John is saying, don't be deceived. You have the truth. It was taught to you from the beginning. And the Holy Spirit convicts you of that truth. And you don't need to hear anything that takes you away from that. And if you do that, if you stay with what has been taught to you, you remain in Him. Remain in Him. So that's what a true Christian is in all of that. And it kind of all comes as one package. And I attempted a diagram here. I hope it sort of makes a bit of sense. The idea is that it's all one package, okay? If you have the truth, you know the truth about Jesus, you know the truth about God. And that truth comes from the Bible, okay? From the eyewitnesses to Jesus. But when we have that truth and we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And when we have the Holy Spirit and we have the truth, we have a relationship with God. And in our relationship with God, we're convicted of the truth. So all of it, you know, it's not necessarily arrows, it's just all connected. It's all part of the one package of being a Christian. And it all works together. The Spirit always takes us to the Word. The Spirit and the Word go together. The Spirit will never take us away from the Word. If a spirit takes us away from the Word, it's the spirit of the Antichrist. It's not the Holy Spirit of God. So we stay with the Bible. We stay with the teaching of the Bible. We stay with the truth of Jesus, and then we remain in Him. It's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. That's how you will feel fine. And so I'm going to steal verse 28, which is coming next week. But now, dear children, continue in Him. Okay, same idea. Remain in Him so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. That's how we want to live as Christians, isn't it? We want to continue in our faith. We want to be confident, unashamed, and waiting for Jesus to come back. It's the end of the world as we know it, but we feel fine. And you know, we have our thriving faith theme that we had at our getaway, and we want to keep that vibe going. And so a thriving faith looks like this. Let's recap. Let the Bible remain in you. That's what he said. Let this truth, this teaching, remain in you. The Bible remain in you. How do you do that? Well, it's God's word. It's sweeter than honey. It will nurture you. It will nourish you. It will guide you. And it will guard you against error. Love God's word. Make it a part of your life. Listen to the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you confidence. The Holy Spirit will convict you of the truth that you read in the Word, in the Bible. The Holy Spirit will guide you and comfort you and give you peace. Because the Spirit convicts you of the truth and of your relationship with God. Remain true to Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus that the apostles teach us. Be aware of deceivers. And in this way, you remain in the Father and the Son. The Bible, the Holy Spirit, Christ our Lord and Savior, remaining in the Father and the Son. But I want to add church, because you remember those antichrists went out from the church? And it's important also for us to thrive in our faith by remaining in the church. It's in the church that we are also encouraged and convicted to persevere in the truth and to thrive in our faith. If you go out of the church, you can be easy pickings for the deceivers. And that is something that has happened to people. Remain in him, continue in him. And now, dear children, continue in him. Continue in him. And this is how you continue in him. Continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. It's the end of the world as we know it, but we feel fine.